series for us to study. There is a lot of information in the statements that Jesus makes through the gospel. One is very important, and it's very important to us, not just to those that he was talking about in the New Testament. We're going to start by looking at what I think is the most base of these statements, and that is the statement, I am. And it's a statement that Jesus uses about himself, and each one of the statements that we're going to talk about this week start with that. They start with this idea of Jesus saying, I am. And then he usually follows it up with something. He follows it up in one passage by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the subject we're going to talk about on Friday night. I invite you to come back each night to be able to hear these. He talks about being the true vine. I am the true vine. And we're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. The sad thing is we don't have enough nights to talk about all of these I am statements that Jesus has. He says, I am the shepherd, and I am the door to the sheepfold. And those are great ones, but they're not ones that I was going to cover this week. He says, I am the bread of life. We'll talk about that tomorrow evening. And he says, I am the light of the world. And we'll talk about that on Thursday evening. And another one, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. We'll actually talk about that one. And some of these that we're not really going to cover in depth will come up in some of the lessons we're going to study through the week. But all of these are profound statements that Jesus makes. And if you look at each one of them in their context, they're fantastic to see the point that he is making to us. And a lot that we can learn from them. But they all start with I am. And that's the one we're going to talk about this evening. Jesus says, I am. And with those two little words, Jesus turned the world upside down. He made people want to kill him because he said, I am. It drove people, as we're going to see at the end of our context even this evening, that it drove people to take up stones and want to slay him with them because he said, I am. And if it's such a profound statement that people wanted to kill Jesus over it, we need to figure out what it was he was talking about. We need to understand what he meant when he said, I am. What was he claiming when he said, I am? We're going to look at two passages this evening. And I invite you to open your Bible up to John chapter 8. And if you've got a marker in your Bible, you might want to stick it in there. Because we'll be spending quite a bit of time in John chapter 8. But the two passages are both in John chapter 8. The first one is in verses 21 through 30. And the second one is in verses 48 through 59. And it would be good to study everything in between those two passages as well, because it has an impact on the context, but we just won't have time to talk about all of that information tonight. But that's where we're going to start, is looking at these two passages. And so if you will, read with me the first one. I hit the wrong button already. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. John records for us that Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. In verse 20 of this context, we're told that nobody could lay hands on Jesus because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't his time yet. He was going to be the sacrifice for sin, but it wasn't time for that yet. And yet, in verse 21, we see him start to talk about the time that he was going to be gone from them. He starts to talk about the time that he would be taken away. And he tells the Pharisees there, "Where I go, you cannot come." And that was a baffling statement to them. And immediately, and a lot of times we see this in the Jews, that when Jesus makes a statement, they don't understand it, and they immediately jump to the wrong conclusion about what Jesus is talking about. And in this case, the conclusion that they jump to is Jesus must be talking about killing himself. He was going to take his own life, because they knew that they weren't allowed to do that. That was something that was condemned under the law. And so what Jesus must be going and doing something that they weren't allowed to do. And so they said he's going to kill himself. And Jesus uses that opportunity then to start to show the distinction between these people he was talking to and himself. Why were they different than what he was? Why was he going somewhere that they weren't going to be able to go? And he says, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are from this world. I am not from this world." He makes a claim here that these people weren't going to like. This was going to anger them. He was saying to them, "I'm not just a man. I'm something greater than being just a man." In verse 21, Jesus said to them that they would die in their sins. But as he goes on into verse 24, he tells them that they're going to die in their sins because they did not believe in him. They didn't believe who he said he was. Notice, if you will, if you're looking at your Bibles, in verse 24 there, the word "he" is probably in italics. I think most of the translations that I looked at do it that way. And they put that word into italics. And so it says, "If you not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The use of italics in most translations is an indication that it's been added by the translators, because they thought that that is something that would help them in clarifying the text. And in a lot of cases, that is true in our modern translations. Unfortunately, I really think that in this case, it doesn't really clarify the text, but it actually detracts from it a little bit. It takes a little bit away from what Jesus was saying. Jesus' statement is not, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." But rather, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And it is an important distinction to make. And we're going to look at why it is so important in our study this evening. Well, Jesus makes this statement to the Jews, and their response to it is, "Well, tell us who you are." And Jesus says, "I'm telling you the same thing that I've told you all along. I've not changed my story about who I am." He says that he is revealing himself to them as the Son of God. But they couldn't really understand it. They couldn't grasp what he was saying fully yet. In a few minutes, they're going to understand what Jesus is saying. But they're still a little confused about it at this point. Finally, in the end of this section, Jesus says, "Well, when the Son of Man is raised up," and I think that is a reference to his crucifixion, "then they would understand who he was," or a reference to his crucifixion and then his resurrection after the crucifixion. "Then you understand who I am." I want you to see that in verse 28, the same thing is true as what we saw in verse 24. And that is, "He is italicized. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself." He was saying once again, "Unless you know, then you will know that I am." And we'll see what that means. Well, let's look briefly at our second text, beginning in verse 48. It says, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.' Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?' Jesus answered, 'If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In this second section, the question about who Jesus was is still open among these Jews. And they're even going so far as to make accusations against Jesus. And they make a pretty harsh accusation against him to say, you are a Samaritan, which was a bad enough insult, but not only a Samaritan, you're a Samaritan that has a demon. That's what they wanted to say. That's what they said about him. In the midst of that discussion, Jesus makes this statement that must have seemed so outlandish to the Jews. He says, if you will keep my words, you will never see death. A couple of other times in our studies this week, we're going to see that. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that point in particular this evening. But he says, if you would just keep my words, you will never see death. And the Jews all of a sudden said, now we know we've got him. We know we've got him just where we want him now, because now we know he has to be possessed of a demon. Who else would come among us and say to us that if you just listen to what I have to say to you, you won't have to die? He's got to be possessed. And they say, after all, you know, the greatest of Jews, Abraham, he's dead. And if he's dead after being obedient to God, then what are you claiming about yourself? And the prophets, they're dead. And they ask Jesus point blank, are you greater than Abraham? You know, Jesus could have said right at that point, yes, I am. And that could have been the end of the discussion right then. Most of them probably would have just turned around and left. But Jesus actually gives them a further response, and one that would even probably make them more angry than to just say that he was greater than Abraham. They could have probably walked away with him saying, I'm greater than Abraham. But what he does say, it's something that would make them very angry. He says, you don't know God. You don't know God because you won't keep my word. And he says to them, Abraham, the one that you want to talk about, he was looking for the time that I was going to come. And he saw this time. And he was happy when he saw it. And yet their response was to become angry with him. Their response was to want to kill him. And then he gets down to verse 58, and Jesus makes perhaps the most clear statement as to his being, maybe as to anywhere in the Gospels. The Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. How could you possibly have seen Abraham? And Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Once we see Jesus make that statement in verse 58, it should snap into focus the first two times that he's used the phrase in the chapter. In verse 24 and 28. It should make us realize that whenever he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He's making the exact same statement that he's making in verse 58 when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Each time in this chapter, it's the same thing. I want to spend the rest of our time this evening talking about the significance of this statement. Talking about what it is that Jesus meant. We've looked at the context and seen what Jesus was, who Jesus was dealing with. Seen the statement that he made. Let's look at the implications of what he said. What was he claiming? Well, the first thing we need to recognize is Jesus was claiming an eternal nature. And it's not the eternal nature like we think about, as we are eternal in a sense. See, we have a beginning point. We have no ending point. We go, we die physically. There's the spirit that lives on and goes to the judgment. We are eternal from the time we start. But you know what the difference is between us and Jesus? Jesus is eternal the other way too. We can't comprehend that with our finite minds, I don't think. I can't anyway. To understand that He always was. To understand that that is who He is that He has existed forever. There is never a past tense of Jesus. There is never a time in which Jesus does not exist. And so when they bring up Abraham, who had been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years, He could talk about Himself in relationship to Abraham in the present tense and say, before He ever existed, before He came into existence, I exist. I am. If Jesus had said, I was, before Abraham is, before Abraham was, I was, He could convey the idea that He existed before Abraham. But it also may convey the idea that there was a time that He did not exist. There was a time that He was not there. Guy Woods, and I got a little bit behind there, but Guy Woods, in his commentary on John, I think said this very succinctly. He said the verbs here are quite significant. That with reference to Abraham signifies to begin, to come to be. That of Christ to be evermore existing. You see the contrast there? Between how He referenced Abraham and how He referenced Christ? There was a point in history when Abraham came into existence. Before this, he was not. But of Christ, it is affirmed that He always existed. The tense is timeless present and conveys the same notion as that used of Jehovah when He said, I am that I am. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. We're going to look at that passage in a few minutes. It should be observed that Jesus did not say, before Abraham was born, I was, though this would have positioned Him in history at a point prior to Abraham. This would have suggested that He had a beginning even though before Abraham. As it stands, unlike Abraham, who came to be, the Lord is uncreated, absolute, eternal, always existing, and thus wholly independent of time. That's some characteristic we need to think about with Jesus. He is independent of time. We're reliant on time. He is independent of time. I think Jesus is very clearly in this passage conveying His eternal nature to us. And that's something that John talks about quite extensively throughout his gospel. There are several times that he talks about characteristics of Jesus. But let's look at just one in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you drop down to verse 14, John tells us exactly who he's talking about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what John is saying to us about Jesus? He tells us in this passage that Jesus existed before the earth was created. Before the beginning. That's how Genesis starts out, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before the beginning, Jesus is. Jesus was responsible for creating. And He had a role. I don't understand all of it. I can't explain what the role of the Father and the role of Jesus and the role of the Holy Spirit individually was in the creation. I think they all were there and all participated in it. But Jesus has a role, and Paul also talks about that. If you will, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look beginning in verse 15. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Paul talks about there the same thing that I think John was talking about in John chapter 1. Jesus was involved in every part of creation. There was not a thing that was made that was not made through Him. He was there. He was there before the creation. And His eternal nature leads us to our next consideration, and that is, Jesus was claiming by saying, "I am," to be deity. He was claiming to be deity. Being eternal is a characteristic that is reserved only for God. And so when Jesus says, "I am," and claimed an eternal nature, He was claiming that He was God. We could do a whole series on Jesus being God, talking about His deity. How do we know what Jesus was claiming deity from such a brief statement? Well, let's think about what this statement would have triggered in these Jews' minds. When He said, "Before Abraham was, I am," I believe it would have brought another passage to these Jews' minds immediately. I know it brought it immediately to my mind whenever I read it. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the account of God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And in that account, He is instructing Moses in what he's supposed to do. If you recall, He's telling Moses, it's time for you to go back to Egypt. It's time for you to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. But all through that passage, Moses is arguing with God. If I count right, I see at least 5 different objections that Moses makes to God in this context. And each time, God has an answer. And He gives this answer to Moses. But we want to think about one in particular that Moses uses here. And if you will, go ahead and look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And what we're going to see is that Moses asked God, "How do I identify you, God?" He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send..." This is God speaking to Moses. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So He said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of our fathers who has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is His name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to the generations.'" God, Jehovah, identifies Himself here as the I Am. And I don't think we can miss the point in Exodus chapter 3 that God was declaring to Moses and to the children of Israel His eternal nature. And again, I want you to notice the usage of the verb there that indicates that there was never a time that God did not exist. At any given point in time, God can say, "I am." He is eternal. We should think of this passage immediately when we're talking about John chapter 8 as well. And what we see here is Jesus identifies Himself as being the same nature as Yahweh by using the exact same terminology. You don't think the Jews noticed that? You know how I know they noticed that? Because they took up stones and they were ready to kill Him. Excuse me. They were ready to stone Jesus because of this claim. They knew what Jesus was saying. They knew what He was claiming. Although this shouldn't have really been a surprise to the Jews. This was something that they should have been expecting because it's something that had been prophesied of. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We read, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. Curds and honey He shall eat, and He may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Well, you might not know what Emmanuel means, and so maybe that doesn't mean a whole lot. But when we understand that the term Emmanuel, or the name Emmanuel, means God with us, it makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Jesus was claiming to be God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." How blasphemous would it be to call Him Mighty God if He was not God? Jesus was making the claim to be God. And of course, whenever we look at the New Testament and the story of Jesus, we know that all of these things were fulfilled in Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. There in verse 22, beginning, we read, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." See, the inspired text tells us that all of those prophecies that Isaiah was making were fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is this Messiah. He is God. We also see Jesus' understanding of His deity earlier in our own context. In John chapter 8, if you go back there and look at verse 21 again, we read, "Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, Will he kill himself because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath." Now notice the contrast. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus identifies Himself as being from above. He was conscious of His existence before His physical birth into this world. Did you exist before you were born into this world? No, we didn't. Jesus was conscious of Himself, conscious of His existence. He was from above, and He makes the contrast to say all other men are from beneath. But I also want you to notice in verse 23 that Jesus addresses two things there. He addresses the nature of these people and their origin. Both in existence and in nature, these people were from below. They were worldly. They were worldly because they weren't willing to listen to what He was revealing about God and be obedient to Him. He's going to state that in the context as well. And in the same way, in His existence and in His nature, He was from above. I believe Him saying that He's from above in origin speaks to His deity. He was making the claim that He was God. Finally, we can see in the terminology used to identify Jesus as the Son of God that He is God. And of course, this is true because He is indeed the offspring of God. If you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That tells us who He is and His very nature. Over and over again through His ministry, we see Jesus referring to God as His Father. He talks about the fact that He was determined to do the will of the Father. One of the great and comforting things that we have revealed to us throughout the New Testament is that we can be the children of God, but we can only be the adopted children of God. That's how we become His children. He adopts us through our obedience to Him. But John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that Jesus was the only begotten Son of the Father. He is the Son of God. If Jesus is the Son of God, then He can be no less deity than His Father. Think about that. We understand that principle. If I have a Son, is He any less human than what I am? No. He's human just like I am. Jesus was deity, just like His Father was. All of this evidence, I believe, points to the fact that Jesus was indeed God on earth and supports His claim of saying, I am. After saying that he is the I am, Jesus claimed that this was the only way to salvation. Jesus said to these Jews that if they did not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they couldn't have their sins removed if they failed to believe in Jesus, and not just in Him, but in all that He claimed to be. And if they couldn't be saved without believing that Jesus was the I am, how do we think we can be saved without believing Jesus is the I am? And yet the world is full of people who think that salvation is someplace else, who think that they can get their eternal life through somebody else. I think of the Muslims, you know, who believe that salvation is in Muhammad. No, sure, Jesus was a good man, maybe even a prophet, but salvation is not through Him. Or the Jews who believe that, at least some, that there's yet to be a Messiah that is going to come. Jesus could have been a good man, maybe even a prophet, but He wasn't the Messiah that was prophesied of. And so they think that they can attain salvation through some other means than through Christ. But it's not going to happen. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. It says there, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter didn't leave a whole lot of leeway there, did he? There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Do you know there are some Christian religions as well that don't really believe in Christ? Don't really believe in what He was claiming to be? Sure, they say that Jesus lived, but they don't believe that He was who He claimed to be. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. You know, that they do not believe that Jesus was God. They do not believe that He was who He claimed to be. And in fact, they have a translation of the Bible that has been produced by that group that essentially tries to write the deity of Christ out of the New Testament. John chapter 1 and verse 1, for example, reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Not a big change, but it takes away His deity. It takes away who He was. And there are several other examples that you can find where that has been done as well. And there are even those that are in the Church of Christ that refuse to believe all that Jesus was claiming to be. There have been great debates that have been held in the church about the deity of Christ. There are many Christians who do not believe that Jesus was God while He was here on earth. And there are, I think, a lot of people who listen to the debate and think that, you know, that's interesting. It's a good intellectual exercise, but it's not really all that significant. I beg to differ with that conclusion. And the reason is because of what Jesus states in John chapter 8 and verse 24, where He says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." We have to believe all that Jesus was claiming for Himself if He is going to forgive our sins. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, we see the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I believe that the confession that he makes is a part, his claims to believing in Jesus is the claim to believe His deity. It's a part of his confession. In chapter 8 and verse 36, it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and he said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" But when we put that in the context of all we've looked at this evening and what it means for him to make the claim to be the Son of God, we see that the eunuch was claiming to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And in that, in his obedience, was salvation. If we don't believe in Christ, in His eternal nature and in His deity, we can't be saved. There's no salvation for us. Jesus said, "I am." And it's such a simple statement. And it seems so simple to us. And yet, there is so much that is said there. So much that Jesus is claiming. He is declaring His eternal being. He is declaring His deity to us. And He attaches our salvation to believing it. Do we believe it? Do we believe it when Jesus says, "I am"? I hope so. And belief will cause us to be obedient to Jesus. Belief will cause us to do whatever it is that He's commanded us to do. And He's told us and explained to us what it is that He wants us to do in His Word. If you're here and you haven't been obedient to Him, and we can help you to do that this evening, you know what it takes. You know what it takes for you to be faithful to Him. We want to help you to do that even tonight. If you're here and you're visiting with us this evening and you would like to study further on these things, that's what we're here for. And we invite you to get with us and study with us so that we can help you to understand. If you're here and we can help you to set your life right with God even this evening, let us know how whenever we, as we stand and sing this song that's been selected for us.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, farther and farther away? Hear Him today.
presence of each one, especially those who are visiting with us. And we'd welcome you back tomorrow evening. We'll meet again at the same time at 7 o'clock, following the same format we did this evening. We're grateful for your presence and welcome you back at that time. This time, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Jehovah God, the Creator of all things, we thank you for the very privilege that we've had tonight to come here and to feast upon the good things from your Word. We pray, Father, that we'll receive those into our hearts and that we'll instill these thoughts into our minds, and that as we go forth from this place, that we'll recognize who Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, truly is. That we'll have a greater knowledge of who He is and what He did for us. That He offered Himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That He gave His life that we might have forgiveness of our sins. That we might be ransomed from this life to live a life with Him and with God in the after a while. We pray, Father, for this vacation Bible school this week, for the efforts that have been put forth in preparation. We pray that much good will come from this effort and that many souls will be brought to your name's honor and glory. We thank you for bringing Chris to us, that he may break to us the bread of life this week, and that we may each night come and listen and instill these things in our lives and grow spiritually and be stronger and be more enthusiastic in spreading the gospel from this place. Continue to be with us. Be with those of our number who are sick, especially those who are dealing with difficult situations, some with cancer and other illnesses that are hard to deal with. We ask for strength and courage for each of them and for those who care for them. We pray, Father, that most of all you would forgive us of our sins and our trespasses and help us to understand our shortcomings, that we may overcome them and be more faithful to you each day of our lives as we continue our walk here upon this earth. Guard, guide, and keep us as we leave this place and bring us back at the next appointed time is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.